Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message. Oh, good morning, everyone, and welcome to week two of our Creatures of Habit series. Thank you for making it here. This morning was like the tale of two cities for me, because where I am, there is zero snow, and the dividing line seems to be 88th Avenue. And then it was like, what happened up here? I need to know. It looks very different, but we're here, rain or snow, raining where I was, snow all over here. We are here, and we're going to talk about habits. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about making good habits and breaking bad habits. You see, habits either form intentionally or unintentionally, and it seems like bad habits just kind of form on their own, but good habits actually take work. And we looked at how Jesus gives us a model of good habits, and he also gives us the power to break bad habits. And this week we're going to look at some specific habits that the Bible says we should adopt. These are habits that we can incorporate into our private lives, but also incorporate into our interactions with other people. So we're going to jump right in. The first habit we want to look at is one that might seem a little odd, but is an important one, and the Bible actually talks a lot about it, and that is creating the habit of rest, the habit of resting. And before we dive into this, I will state that I am fully aware of the irony of a new parent talking about rest with a bunch of people. Resting is something that we're not always very good at. We might think that we get enough rest. We might think that we're okay at it. We might think that certain people are better at it than others. But recent studies have shown that Canadians get less sleep and worse sleep than they did 5 years ago. People feel more stressed than ever before. Mental illness is higher than ever before. And on top of all of that, most Canadians feel pressure to not use all of their given time off in a year. And a recent study found that 31 million vacation days went unused by Canadian workers in 1 year. And all I can say is, can I have some of those? 31 million. The average Canadian does not use all of their vacation time because they feel pressure to continue to go in and continue to achieve. We live in a culture today that never shuts down. You can go, we went to Shoppers Drug Mart on Christmas Day. You can do that in Canada now. We don't take much time off, and we don't have many ways to disconnect from the world around us. We have so much, our devices are always there, and it can be very hard for us to actually find time to rest. When I worked in the restaurant industry, I spent many, many stretches of time where I worked for at least a month straight, sometimes 16-hour days, and what did that get me? Sick. That's all it got me. Rest is important. And the reason why rest is important, the first one is that it was established and modeled by God. Rest was established and modeled by God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." So let's start things off simple and say, God took a break, so you can too. Mic drop. I won't drop the mic, don't worry. I can't see who's on sound, but don't worry, I won't drop the mic. Would God need to rest? No, God doesn't need to rest. He's God, but he did it for a reason. He was showing us something. He was giving us a model to follow. We are created by God, and if he rested, we should rest. It's one way that we reflect the image of God to the world around us, is taking a day to actually rest from the work that we are doing. One question that might come up in your mind right away is there a specific day that we should rest? The Israelites rested, had a day of rest on Saturdays. The early church, according to Acts chapter 20, started having a day of rest and worship on Sundays. However, in several places, in Romans and Colossians and Hebrews, we are told that we're no longer bound by this strict ritualistic observance of a specific day of rest. If we choose a day, that's fine, but it's not necessary. And what I would recommend is just use one of your days off. If you work on Sunday, that's okay. Take one of your other days and truly rest. Sundays are a good day to rest because this is the day that we come together as a group and worship God. And resting isn't just doing nothing. Resting might be doing nothing for a bit, but resting is more than that. And the Old Testament gives us two things that we should do while resting. And the first thing is to remember the Creator and enjoy His creation. Remember the Creator and enjoy His creation. God thought resting was so important that He put it in His Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And He gives this reason for it. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sabbath is just the Hebrew word for ceasing to work. And holiness, or making a day holy, means to set it apart. So Israel was instructed to stop working and set a day apart to stop working and do something different, to break up the pattern of their regular lives and focus on God. And the first thing they were instructed to do was to worship God for His creative power, worship God for His creation. They were also instructed to enjoy that creation. And we can echo this by worshiping together on a Sunday. We can echo this by enjoying nature. Take some time to go for a walk. There's a professor of a theology school who on his Sabbath day, on his day of rest, he and his wife would get up, and the first thing they would do is go out into nature and go for a walk. They wouldn't talk to each other. They would just enjoy the creation that God had created. And we live in a culture where we're going so fast all the time that we need to take time to slow down and realize that God made a beautiful world and He made it for us to enjoy. And if we're just flying through and working all the time and not actually taking time, we're not actually doing what we were part of what we were created to do. Work is good, but rest is important, and rest is something that God wants us to do. So the first thing we can do is to remember to enjoy the creation and to worship God for His creative power. The second thing we should do is given when Moses reiterates the Ten Commandments to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. He says to remember who saved you and remember what you were saved from, to remember your salvation and your Savior. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. To an Israelite, the Exodus, being freed from Egypt, was salvation. That was their definition of salvation. And we can echo this resting and acknowledging our salvation by remembering what Christ has done for us. We were slaves to our sin. We were slaves to our moral failures. And Jesus took those upon Himself. So we need to remember that we're not saved by any work that we can possibly do, but the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's what we should do while we are resting. And that's part of the act of resting, is going, there's no work I can do to earn my salvation because Jesus did it for me. And so I don't need to work all the time. So taking a day of rest should involve us looking back at what Jesus has done for us and looking forward to all that Jesus has promised to do in the future. Israel was commanded to keep the Sabbath as an indicator of a future, better, perfect rest that was to come. And it's because the truth is, there was a perfect rest that was to come. And you can take a day off and take some time to rest, but true rest is freedom from the burden of your sin, freedom from the cycle of achievement. True rest is only found in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The only way to really, truly experience rest is to place your trust in Jesus. He died in our place, and following him and his teachings can give us true rest, give us true peace with God. We need Jesus. We need his burden that is light. The burden of sin will weigh us down time again, and it will continue to cause grief and pain and anxiety. But taking on the burden of Jesus, taking his work upon ourselves that he accomplished on the cross, will relieve us from our former burdens and give us rest. And the truth is that we're still waiting for that perfect rest where we are completely freed from the presence of sin in our lives, and we will experience that with Jesus in heaven. But for now, we can experience rest by taking time to grow closer to Jesus, taking time to rest in our week. So take that one day out and set it apart. Take time, maybe even shut off your phone, as hard as that might be, so that people can't contact you and you can actually rest. Take time to schedule your week so that you can actually schedule rest into it, which might sound weird, but if you have a lot of errands that you like to do, that you need to do, try and schedule them on a different day so that you can have an actual day of rest where you can enjoy time with friends and family and enjoy time with God, whether that's Sunday or a different day of the week. Focus on God and take time away from your regular routine to break up the pattern that we're in. Now, there's a few other habits that we can look at that can help give us rest, but we should also practice in our daily lives. And that one habit is contentment. We need to learn to get into the habit of being content. Paul writes to Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this, so it's hard to be content in prison, but he was able to do it. And what he's saying is he's going to be content with having the bare minimum for his survival. Most of us have developed a habit of comparison. What do I have, and how does it stack up against what others have? We can get jealous of what people have. Pastor Vince walked in today with a nice red puffy vest. A little jealous of that myself. But we all do it, and we're almost naturally geared towards it because the world around us shows us all these things that we could have, and we just want them. I'm fortunate enough to be invited to lots of little kid birthdays because I know a lot of little kids that are in our family, and it's funny to see a kid get a gift and every other kid just want that gift right away. You know, the kid might have even been the one that gave that kid the gift. You know, they didn't actually buy it, but and they just start taking it from them, like, "I want that, I want that," and we're like that too. So what we should do and how to break that cycle of jealousy and envy is to actually practice gratitude. If you want to be content with what you have, learn to give thanks to God every day for what you have. In Ephesians, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always giving thanks for everything. So it's not just sometimes giving thanks, it's giving thanks all the time for everything that you have. And that has a way of shifting our perspective and breaking the pattern of jealousy and envy that we might have, and creates a habit of contentment and a habit of gratitude in our lives. Several years ago, I was just trying to think of different ways to do my devotionals and spend time with God. And one idea that I came up with was to just write down every day the things that I was thankful for that day. So I have a book in my home that has just things that I've written down that I am thankful for every day. There are hundreds of things that I've been thankful for. But what it did was it changed my thinking, that I wasn't just thinking about what other people had and what I didn't have, but I looked at how much I do have and how much God has blessed me and how much I do have to be thankful for. And you can do that too. It's simple. Just buy a notebook and write down every day just one thing. Start with one thing you're thankful for and start to look for those things that you can be thankful for, and you'll create a habit in your life of being grateful, and you'll start to find yourself being more content. The next thing that we can do in our private lives to create a good habit, good spiritual habits, is to practice reflection and evaluation of our spiritual walk. Paul writes in Philippians, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." Paul instructs us to take ownership over our faith, to think about where we are and where we want to go, or what the next steps should be. And this might not be a big step for us. It might just be a small step, one thing that we're going to do differently, or one thing that we should change. It's not like we need to look at everything and be overwhelmed with the massive amount of things that we should change. Just think about one thing. Take one step forward, one thing that you can do to follow after God and to grow closer to him. One thing you can do is just ask yourselves questions. I call these the have I questions, because I would just ask, have I been prayerful today? Have I done my best to glorify God? Have I given thanks for everything today? Have I been kind? Have I been cheerful? And on maybe the negative side, have I confessed all my sin? Have I done anything that has wronged somebody today? Do I need to make amends or seek forgiveness? See, Christianity it requires us to reflect on our lives and think about how we are growing in Christ. Now, God is going to work in you, but we have our part to play, and that's why Paul says to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God's going to do work, but we have to come to the game too and also put some work in with growing in our faith. So ask yourselves those questions and see how that habit can change your outlook and change your perspective and help you grow in your faith. And these are all those first ones there. So what we have are some things that we can practice on our own. We can practice these things on our own. We can rest. We can practice contentment, gratitude, and evaluate and reflect on our lives on our own time. We don't need other people. But what should happen is these things should turn our attention outward as well. And the reason why we started there is because of this. Jesus spoke to his followers about taking care of yourself before you go out to take care of other people. And there's a passage that we hear quite often in one respect when Jesus talks about judging others. And in Matthew 7, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this passage has been used time and time again by people who want to justify their choices. Usually, they'll end with this: "Don't you judge me," or "You don't know me." That's my favorite, because that doesn't even make sense. If they read the next verse that follows this, they would read, "Don't cast your pearls before swine," which is, in fact, an act of judgment. So it's not that Jesus is saying, do not judge. He is saying, don't judge hypocritically. And he's saying, we need to look at our own lives before we can turn around and help other people, before we can turn around and start pointing out errors in other people or start to help other people see the truth. We first need to make sure we are dealing with ourselves first. Before we can point out anyone's shortcomings, we need to rip those logs out of our own eyes. And these habits that we've just talked about can help us remove the log from our own eyes so that we can be more ready to remove the speck from our neighbor's eye, so that we can be more ready to share the truth with the world around us. So when we turn our attention to other people, one of the first things that I want to acknowledge is the fact that we actually need community. Sometimes we think that we can just do this all on our own, but the truth is that as much as we need to share the truth with other people, we need other people to share the truth with us. The book of Acts shows us what the early church looks like. It says things like all the believers were together and had everything in common, that they sold property and possessions to give to the needy, that they met together in the temple courts, that they broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And there are habits that we can practice with each other that help us get back to what this church looks like. We can help us get back to what the church was designed to look like, which the book of Acts shows us. And the first thing that we can do to get the church back to that when we're dealing with habits that can help other people is to practice humility. Practice humility. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." See, humility is about looking out for the interests of others. We can get it mixed up in our mind and think that humility is all about thinking lowly, thinking yourself lowly, or thinking that you're not good enough, or thinking that you know, I've had conversations with people who are hypercritical of themselves, and they think that they're being humble, but all they're doing is continuing to keep the spotlight on themselves. C.S. Lewis says that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And that's what true humility is. It's thinking more about other people and seeking how can I meet the needs of the people around me. So one way that we can practice humility is to make the habit of looking for needs around us and trying to figure out how can we meet those needs. Does your neighbor need help with yard work or shoveling snow this afternoon or tomorrow, given our forecast that's coming up here? Can you help your coworkers with something? Is there a person who needs help that you can actually offer a helping hand to? Learn to see the needs around you and then find a way to fulfill those needs is a way that we practice humility and is a way that we can build the church. And it's a great habit to have in our interactions with other people, to seek after and look out for the interests of others. The next one is to practice good speech. Practice good speech. James chapter 3 says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." Here James highlights the fact that we are all going to struggle with how we use our words. We're all going to struggle with what we speak. You know, we might gossip, we might like crude jokes, We might be quick to unkind words or words spoken in anger, and the New Testament actually warns against all those kinds of speech. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It should actually be said, you know what, bones heal, but words can leave lasting emotional wounds that cause severe damage, which is true. Words do hurt. As one of my teachers said this year in one of my classes when we were talking about speaking wisely, he said, the idea that words don't hurt is a lie from the pit of hell. He said that a lot. There's a lie from the pit of hell. So I don't know where he heard all these lies from the pit of hell, but he knew that they were lies from the pit of hell. So words have the power to tear people down or build people up. So we need to, but it's hard. In fact, the book of James makes it seem like it's almost impossible for us to watch our words, but we still need to try. We still need to guard what we say and be careful. Make the habit of speaking good words rather than bad, life-taking words. So make the habit of speaking words of encouragement, offering constructive feedback, words that add value. And one way you can do this is just by asking these questions. Is what I want to say true? Is it wise? Is it loving? Is it kind? Is it gentle? Is it constructive? And if it's not, well, maybe that means it's not the right place to say it. And we also need to be careful what we say about people when they're not around. Because we can be very quick to enter into conversations about, oh, I can't believe what he just did. And you know what? Sometimes we're just wanting people to get on our side, and it's not as helpful, and it's not what God would have us do. We should be careful in how we speak, not only directly to people, but about people when they're not around. We should always think those things. Are these things adding value, or are they tearing down? Are the things I want to say going to encourage and build up, or are they going to destroy? And then consider how we can maybe reword what we want to say to make it more life-affirming as opposed to destructive, or not say those words at all. And the next habit that we can form is a habit that seems like it's just for us, but it's also for other people, and that is to know the reasons why you believe what you believe, and then in turn be ready to offer them to other people, to share the truth with the world around us. In 1 Peter 3:15, he writes, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." So the first part of this verse instructs us to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. Always in our hearts revere Christ as Lord. Remember who our Savior is and remember what he has taught. And then the second part is to give reasons for why we believe what we believe. Give reasons for why we have joy when things aren't going very well. Give reasons for why we love Jesus, for why we go to church on a Sunday even when, you know, there's snow everywhere. Or why are we doing these things? And we need to actually work at creating the habit of knowing those answers. And we need to work at making sure that when we answer, it's with gentleness and respect. And the reason why this is important is, well, can you imagine if you were practicing all those habits we already talked about, that you're resting on a regular basis, that you're always thankful for everything that you have, that you're evaluating and reflecting on your life and growing in Christ, and that you're humble, looking out for the needs of others, and that you speak words of encouragement. But then when someone says, "Why are you like that?" you go, I don't have an answer for you. We always have an answer, and it starts with our testimony. That's where it starts. What has Jesus done for you? Who were you before, and who are you now? How has he changed your life? And this is something that should always be updating. How has Jesus impacted your life? I said earlier how I worked in the restaurant industry for many years. Well, at one point when I was fairly young, I was cornered by somebody who knew I was a Christian, but he disagreed with me on a great many things, and he demanded for me to give an answer for why I believe what I believe. And I didn't have a good enough answer for him. I didn't. He challenged me on everything, and I walked away from that encounter scared, uncertain, and just not knowing what the next step was. Well, the next step was to learn why I believe what I believe from my own testimony, but also learn why is the Bible true? Why are the words in there trustworthy? And there's lots of ways we can do that. You can read books on it. I'd recommend starting with Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and he can explain to you why what we believe is true. You'd always talk to me about that too, because I love talking about it, because I can tell you with absolute certainty that Christianity is true. But having a reason for the hope that is in us is how we can build that the church to look like the church that it is supposed to be, the church that it was designed for in the book of Acts. All these habits are things that we can have to show the world around us that we are set apart and different. And there is a world out there that desperately needs to hear the truth. So we need to create the habit of being willing to share that truth with the world around us. And I went through these habits in that order for a specific reason, because you can't just go around sharing the truth with people and expect them all to listen to you without you first showing that you care about them, without you first modeling it in your own life. You can stand on the corner of Fraser Highway and 152 with a sandwich board that says turn or burn, but it won't do anything unless you actually approach people and develop true relationships and show how life with Jesus is different. So, create the habit of rest. Remember who God is and what He has done, and take time out from your week to model the fact that we do not need to achieve everything on our own. Create the habit of contentment by being thankful for all that God has given you, and every day writing down or making note of everything that you are thankful for. Create the habit of reflection by asking yourself, are you walking out your life the way that you want it to be? Are you following after Jesus with as much passion and commitment as you could? Create the habit of humility by looking out for the interests of other people's ahead of your own. Create the habit of good speech by guarding your tongue and seeking to speak words that build up and encourage and bring life and truth. And create the habit of knowing those reasons and sharing the truth by knowing what you believe and why you believe it. And part of that starts by just spending time in the Word. And we will talk more about that in later weeks with this series. But for today, I want to pray for you that you would be able to make those habits part of your life each and every day. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've created us to be in relationship with you. And we thank you that you willingly took our punishment upon yourself so that we could have rest. Lord, I pray that we would create the habit of resting, the habit of remembering and worshiping you for who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, I pray that we would be content with all that you have given us, that we would practice the habit of being grateful for what you have done for us. Lord God, that we would look at our lives and think about where you would have us go next and what you would have us grow and change in, and we'd be willing to follow your lead in our lives and in turn turn around and help other people, that we would create the habit of helping the needy, that we would create the habit of speaking well, and that we would create the habit of sharing the truth, both sharing it with ourselves and sharing it with the world around us, because there is a world that desperately needs it. Lord God, I pray for each one of us. If there's anyone here that does not know you yet, Lord, I pray that they would come to know you, that they would come to confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that you did, in fact, raise Jesus from the dead. We love you so much. In your name, amen.